I'll get you to grab a seat again if you're up and about, and keep your Bibles open there at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're gonna be in there, and I'm going to kick off with a weird question. You ready for it? Have you ever wished you could do a brain exchange?
No.
Oh, come on. You know you have. You know when you're a bit frustrated with your own brain and there's this other person who just seems smarter and more intelligent, or I don't know, maybe they've just got more insight or understanding. You think, if only I could get their brain, pop it in my head, and things would be good. Maybe you had one of those moments where the person you're talking to, they're trying to explain something to you, but it doesn't matter what they say, you just don't get it. And you think, if only I could get their brain and put it in mine. Maybe it happened to you when you were trying to understand maths when you're a kid. Anyone have that experience? Mathematics, and your teachers just talk and talk, and you're like, I don't get it. So your parents organize a tutor to come over to your house, and it just makes it worse because it just brings it into the home, and you've got to cope with it in the afternoon. And he's trying to explain quadratic equations and calculus and prime numbers, and he says, do you understand? And you kind of go, you say, no, I don't. So he tries to explain it to you again, and the whole time you're just hearing blah, blah, blah. And he says, do you get it? And you go, yep. And you just go, it wouldn't matter how he explained it to you, you're just never going to get it. Or maybe your thing is with computers, and when you need to get your computer fixed, you go and sit with a techie person who starts dropping language like, it's your browser cache thing. I don't even know what these things are, do I? It's your IP address, you know? It's your bandwidth thingy, and you don't know what the bandwidth is, but it sounds like he's having a crack at your waistline or something, and you're just thinking, you know, and they try to explain it to you the whole time, you're just thinking, just fix the computer, you know, like I don't try and explain to you. I had this whole experience, actually, maybe you're the kind of person that gets all technological kind of things, but relationships and emotions, you just don't get it, and you've had people try to explain to you, when you do these types of things, other people feel sad because, you're just thinking, it doesn't compute. I don't understand, you know. I used to have this thing with guitar. I can play guitar, a couple of chords. Not that hard, is it? But I've had a few times where I've tried to get a. I've had a few times where I've tried to get a lesson, try to actually understand what's going on. And people will explain to me, a chord is where you get a couple of different notes, put them together, and they make this thing. And then I can tell you what they say. They say things like this. A chord is where you've got a root note, you've got a third and a fifth. You put them together, and it's a chord. And I'm there going, right, a one, a three, and a five. I'm like, okay. And then they start talking about this thing like a seventh. Like, it's like you can get a major chord and a minor chord, and then it can be a minor seventh. And I remember one time going, okay, can you just explain to me what a seventh is? And poor old Dan Godden was just there going, okay, so you got a one and a three, and then you got a seven. I'm just there, look, it's not going to happen. Look, I'm never going to understand what a seventh is. I've just kind of resigned myself, you know. I'll play a few chords, but I don't think I'm ever going to get it. I think the only way I'd get it is if someone who got it, if I could get their brain and put it in my head, then I'd be like, ah, now I get it. You ever have that experience? Of course, it's not possible to get someone else's brain and put it in your head, but I've got something better for you tonight. In fact, I don't have something better for you. The Word has something better for us tonight, something better than get any brain of any human who you think's more intelligent or got more insight or more understanding and plonk it in your head. Here's the thing. We can get the mind of Christ. Now that's got to be better, hasn't it? Better than any other person's brain or any. You can actually get, you can receive the mind of Christ. And I reckon that sounds like a pretty good thing. Did you pick it up there in verse 16? But we have the mind of Christ. I mean, if that's true, what that's got to mean is something along the lines of that we get to gain his understanding. That sounds good. We get to think his thoughts. That's got to be good. We get to understand life the way Jesus understands life. Wouldn't that be good? Because we get his point of view. You know, last week when we looked at the cross, we kind of looked at how the wisdom of God is a lens that you can look through, and you can finally come to understand that the cross is the wisdom and the power of God. This week we're kind of looking at how the wisdom of God comes to us, and it's given to us like a new mind. That we can gain the mind of Christ so that we can think his thoughts. I reckon that sounds like a pretty good thing. And we're going to spend some time tonight just thinking, what does it mean to get the mind of Christ? Or develop the mind of Christ. What is actually happening here? Let's have a think about that together. I want to kind of clarify right up front, though. When Paul uses this line, if you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 16. He uses the line right at the end there, but we have the mind of Christ. Just to kind of clarify, technically, when Paul says we have the mind of Christ, he's speaking about him and the apostles in this section. I'm pretty sure. He's saying, we, the apostles, have the mind of Christ. And so we just need to acknowledge that because the apostles had a really unique role in history. The apostles were the ones who received the Spirit, and one of the gifts of the Spirit that they received was this thing called inspiration, where they were therefore able to write Scripture. So the apostles write the New Testament because God inspires them to write exactly what he intended to have written. His very words to us come through the apostles in the New Testament, the prophets in the Old Testament. It's called inspiration. But here's the thing. Even though the apostles had that really unique role, the core reasoning why Paul says, but we can have the mind of Christ, applies to all Christians. It's the same for all Christians because really the mind of Christ comes as you receive the Spirit of Christ. And to be a Christian is to receive the Spirit. If you're someone who's been able to put your trust in Jesus and you say, yes, I believe that he died for my sins and you trust in him, you do that by the Spirit of God. You've received the Spirit of God. And what the Spirit of God does for you now is not inspiration so you can write Scripture, that would be fun, wouldn't it? What we get is this thing called illumination, where the eyes of our heart and our mind get opened up so that we can actually understand what has been, what God says to us. It's illumination. That's the work of the Spirit of God in us today. So here's how it works. You become a Christian, you receive the Spirit of God, and as you receive the Spirit of God, you receive the mind of Christ. Because almost immediately, by definition, when you get the Spirit of God, you understand things about God. You understand your own sin. You understand that God's come to save you. That's wonderful. But here's what you don't get. You don't get the mind of Christ in all its fullness and perfection, do you? Like, you don't instantaneously all of a sudden have a mind that's completely full of all of the knowledge of God so that you see perfectly. Now, that doesn't happen instantaneously. So you receive the mind of Christ and you grow in the mind of Christ. And here's how we grow in the mind of Christ. It's kind of a simple equation. And I reckon you'll get this math thing even if you didn't get calculus back at school. Here's how it works, right? The Spirit of God plus the Word of God gives you the mind of God. That's how it works. Spirit of God plus the Spirit Word of God, and you get the mind of Christ. You get true wisdom. And that's the big thing that Paul's trying to emphasize in this passage we're looking at here tonight. And by implication, what it means is if you're a person who has the Word of God, but you do not have the Spirit of God living in you, then what will happen for you is this. You will read it and you might understand some things about it, but the core message of it will not make sense to you. The concept of a God coming and enter into humanity to save us because of our problem of sin and doing it with a crucified Messiah, that will just not make sense to you. People who hear the message of the Scriptures or read the core message in the Scriptures and come to the conclusion, like we looked at last week about the cross, that it's foolishness, that happens because you do not have the Spirit of God. And I want to be right up front about that, because those of us who can see that the cross is actually awesome and not foolishness, it's not because we're smarter. It's not because we've just figured out how to figure it out because we're all really intelligent. No, it's because we've received a gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit of God that's helped us see. It's removed the blindfold. And so if you're someone sitting here tonight, we're going to talk a lot about this, but if you're like, I just don't get it, and you think, I don't think I've been given the Spirit of God so that I can get the mind of Christ, your simple prayer needs to be a cry out to the Lord Almighty, would you give me your Spirit? Would you help me get this? Because simply by deductive reasoning and all the intelligence you can conjure up, it still won't make sense. Even though a young child can get this, a really intelligent adult, it's entirely possible and cannot get it because you don't have the Spirit of God. Pick it up there in verse 6 with me and we'll just kind of work our way through. Paul says there, we do, however, bring a message of wisdom among the mature. Now, he's been criticized for the fact that his message sounded foolish and looked foolish when Paul first arrived in Corinth because they're used to flashy speakers and flashy words. He doesn't come like that. And he comes with a message that they think is really dumb, a crucified Messiah. But what he says here is actually, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom. The message we bring is real wisdom. But it's among the mature. Only the mature kind of see that it's wise. That is the spiritually mature, those who have the Spirit of God. But he says, but it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So there's wisdom in our world and it'll get you so far. But the wisdom of the rulers of our age, and he's speaking there about Greek rulers and Jewish rulers, and in our day and age, I don't know, it's the media or it's the celebrities who will say what's truly wise, how to think, how to live. But the wisdom of this age is actually going to come to nothing. It's just temporary. You know, wisdom without reference to the one who created this whole thing is actually got a use-by date on it. And those who do not have the wisdom of God will come to nothing. It says there, verse 7, no, we declare God's wisdom. It's a mystery that has been hidden that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the wisdom of God, this mind of Christ, this understanding of the core message of the Bible has been hidden from many through history. It's been somewhat of a secret to them, somewhat of a mystery to them, not accessible to them. So they don't understand it when it's presented to them. And when the Lord of glory came, they didn't recognize him for who he was. And actually, Paul's kind of drops in here a little bit of prophecy from Isaiah 64 and 65 to kind of say, it's always prophesied that that would be the case. That for many, this would be hidden from them. They wouldn't understand it. The prophecy there says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, verse 9, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. By the way, this verse is often used and understood to be talking about how we can't really get our heads around heaven and how good it's going to be. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's saying that the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age are never really going to understand a God who comes to save sinners. They're just not going to get that. When it talks about the things God has prepared for those who love him, it's not talking about, I don't think, well, it probably includes heaven, but it's way back in eternity past, God prepared what he was going to do to save sinners. But there's a whole group in our world that are just never going to understand that because they don't have the Spirit. Verse 10, but these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So the only reason why you might get this tonight is because it's been revealed to you. Like the curtain got pulled back so you could go, oh, I see the problem with sin. I see what God always planned to do. That is an epic solution. I'm going to put my trust in that. I see. It's been revealed to me. And that is only revealed by the Holy Spirit. If the Bible or the message of the Bible makes any sense to you, it's not because you figured it out. It's because you've been given the mind of Christ. It's not something you've just developed in your own strength and intelligence. It's revealed to you. It's because you have the Spirit of God. It's because these things have been illuminated to you that you can understand God and spiritual realities. This is a crazy gift, isn't it? That God would help some of us to see this. That we would then get to actually know the deep things about Him and be able to think His thoughts. This is an amazing thing for us to consider. And Paul actually uses a little illustration here to kind of help us get our heads around it. You pick it up in verse 10. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And then here's the little illustration in verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? That's true, isn't it? You don't know the thoughts of the person next to you. The only person that really knows their thoughts is them. Sometimes you might get an indication of a person's thoughts by what comes out their mouth or by what they do with their actions, and sometimes you can figure out something, but you will never know all of their thoughts. I mean, who knows your thoughts? I mean, apart from God, who knows your thoughts apart from you? It's just you, isn't it, that knows the deep thoughts, the ones no one has any idea. Only your spirit, only the core of your person. No, I mean, I look out here most Saturday nights and I'm preaching, and I'd love to know what you're thinking, you know, because I can sometimes get a bit of an indication from some people who just give me a little bit of an eyebrow every now and then or a little bit of a smirk, and I'm like, oh, I think they're with me, you know. Most of the time you guys are doing this, which is cool. You can do whatever you want. Most of your times you're just doing this. And you know the problem with that face is when someone's really bored and you don't understand what's going on, and you're like, when is this going to wrap up? You do this face. And you know what you also do? When you're really into this, and you're loving it, and you're following it, and you want it to go all night long, you do this face. You do the same face, right? So I can't tell what's going on. I sometimes wish like a little thought bubble would pop up above your head, and I could see, oh, he's just thinking about the footy after church, or, you know, or... Or maybe I don't want to see your thoughts. Could you imagine if you could see everybody's thoughts? Like the big thought bubble. It'd be frightening, wouldn't it, if everyone could see your thoughts? Now I got you worried, haven't I? The thing is, God sees your thoughts. But no other human does, only you see it. And it's the same with God. No one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. That's the point. But imagine if you could know the thoughts of God. Here's the amazing thing. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that knows the deep things of God, knows the thoughts of God gets given to us to come and take up residence in us. Are you joking? I mean, are you serious? It's imperfectly, but we get to think the thoughts of God because of that. We get to understand things we would otherwise never understand. The very Spirit of God comes to live in us. This is astonishing. And if you've got the very Spirit of God, there are things you understand that you would otherwise never understand about this world. You would be driving along the road like everyone else, just going, "What a terrible day!" You know, you wouldn't see the glory of God in creation. You wouldn't be able to understand Him seated on His throne above all things. You wouldn't see your own sin and acknowledge it. You wouldn't be able to see how God has come for us. You wouldn't get the whole Jesus thing. You might have a manger that you set up on Christmas. You just wouldn't. But by the Spirit of God, the thoughts of God, the deep things of God have been revealed to you. What an amazing reality. I mean, you're joking, aren't you? This is awesome. This is awesome. I don't know where I am in my notes. I'm just kind of looking down here, thinking there's something there. Come on. We'll just keep reading and see if we'll pick up something here, right? I don't know what's written down there. Okay. Where are we? Oh, that's it, verse 12, yeah. There's the illustration, and look what he says. Only the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. Verse 12, but we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. You're joking, aren't you? So that we can understand what's freely been given to us. This is what we speak, not in words. Paul now speaking, you know, about the apostles. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities in Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept these things that come from the Spirit, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You see the simple equation, don't you? The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, writes this. And the Bible is not just a book like any other book or a collection of books. This is the Spirit book. This is the book inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, which doesn't mean God just kind of, the way we use inspired is sometimes like, oh, I was inspired to go for a jog. No, no, no. When God inspires the apostles to write, what they write is exactly what God intended to be written as his word to us. So this is the book that's been written by the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit book. And I tell you what, you'll never understand it to be spiritual unless you also have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. No Spirit, no acceptance of the Spirit word. But if you've got the Spirit, you can get it and grow to get it more and more instead of seeing it as foolish gibberish. Verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. That's an incredible, like, what does that actually mean? I think what it means is, if you've got the Spirit, you're able to grow in your judgments, in your knowledge, and in your understanding of many things in life. So to have the mind of Christ isn't just going to be confined to one piece of knowledge. It's actually going to broaden, and you're going to grow in having the mind of Christ in lots of different situations, over lots of different circumstances, in all different areas of your life, because that's what the Spirit of God is going to be doing with you. So little old you and me, by the Spirit, we can get it. We can have the mind of Christ in all areas of life. Now, what I want to do is I just want to point out the one big thing that I think it's on view as far as what the mind of Christ helps us get in this life. And then I want to give a couple of examples, if I've got time, as to like the rest of things that the mind of Christ is going to help us get. The one key thing that's on view here is this, and that is, if you've got the mind of Christ, then you'll have wisdom in regards to God's great plan and purpose for all things. Verse 7, verse 9, and verse 12, I think, are all speaking about these. I've got these underlined. You might want to underline them as well. The last part of verse 7, where it says, "No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began." So here's something you're going to get if you've got the mind of Christ, that God destined for our glory before time began, meaning he planned out our salvation before creation. God wasn't just making this up on the run. Whoops, sin, what do I do now? Oh, I guess I could send my son. No, before creation even began, he knew that as he made a beautiful creation and humanity in his image, that humanity would rebel and all of creation would be corrupted. And he planned that he would come and redeem his creation and rescue and restore us. And he planned that he would need to send his son Jesus, the perfect one, to become the man in our place. And he planned it all in his perfect timing to happen exactly in the moment of history that he decided would happen and prophesied and promised that moment. He purposed and planned that he himself would bear the cost of our sin upon himself, and that through the power of the gospel and through the Holy Spirit, as the gospel gets preached, people like you and I would hear it and welcome the message of salvation and actually come and put our trust in him. He planned before the creation of the world that you would be drawn to him and receive salvation. He planned our eternal glory, what we would experience for all time. Christ understood the plan of the Father to rescue humanity, and with the mind of Christ, you too can understand the plan of God to rescue humanity and how you fit into the big picture. You know, that God not only had humanity in mind and a group of people in mind, but he had you in mind for his glory and for your salvation. Verse 12, did I read verse 9? I think I explained that anyway. We'll go to verse 12. What we have received is not of the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us. We've tried explaining the gospel to a certain member of our family many times over the years. And as we've tried to explain the offer of the gospel as a free gift, it's a gift of grace, and you just got to receive it. The pushback has been, that's not free. There's fine print. I have to give everything to him. I have to give my whole life to him, which is good to kind of weigh up, you know, when you're going to accept the gospel or not, if that's part of the gospel message. And there's truth to that. But for him, when the gospel was put to him, what he's hearing is, it's not free. That's not freely given. But if you're someone who can say, oh, it is. Like, before I came to God, before I loved him, he came for me and offered me freely the gift of grace and salvation. And I tell you what, as I receive it, it just makes sense to me to go on living the rest of my life attempting to honor the one who gave himself freely for me. You know, why wouldn't I want to, you know, worship him, you know, and give him the honor that he is due for and live gratefully towards him with all of my soul for what he's done for me? It just kind of makes sense. Free gift, and then respond in a life of gratitude and honoring him and wanting to pack up your bags and go to another country to share the gospel. It's the mind of Christ, you know, that enables you to see the free gift and respond in gratitude and respond in this. You respond in love. The mind of Christ is the very thing that can enable you and I to say, I love God. You know, when Paul quotes that prophecy from Isaiah, these are the things that have been prepared for those who love him. Are you someone who, when you think of God and consider God, you love him? Because if you can love him, it's by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you'd be frustrated at him, angry at him, not understanding him. But to love him and to want to be with him and to carve out time to spend with him and to rejoice in hearing from him and to keep looking around and noticing all the evidence of his grace that keeps coming for you and for others and being able to be thankful for him out of love, yeah, that's the Spirit of God. That's the mind of Christ. To see his great plans and purposes and respond in gratitude and love. Now, the mind of Christ, that's kind of the foundational thing that the mind of Christ will give you. And I think that's what the big thing that's on view here. You know, it's a big thing you'll get by the Spirit of God with the mind of Christ. You'll get that God saves sinners and that he's come for you. It begins here. But of course, the mind of God flows on out into all areas of life. You know, one of my favorite passages is Romans 12, verse 1. You might want to flick there just for a... I say almost every week this is my favorite passage, don't I? I've got to stop that. Too many favorite passages. So look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is a pretty good passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy... So here's the thing. In response to God's mercy... Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is the response of understanding God's mercy as you offer up your life as a living sacrifice. But look at verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is for your life. This concept of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you know, is an indication that you receive the mind of Christ, but then this mind of Christ is continually growing in you and renewed in you. And really, transformation in you is going to come as your mind is renewed. And your mind will be renewed as you live with the Spirit of God and the Spirit Word open, understanding it and understanding God. And the way he thinks and what he loves and what he hates, and you then will grow the mind of Christ in you, and that will actually transform your life and it'll affect every area of life. I've got three examples. I'm just going to give you one because of time. My bad. Maybe I've got time for two. We'll see. You know, the mind of Christ in all different areas of life, there's a few different areas that, you know, the Corinthian church is kind of busted up about. There's things that they're really kind of not getting. And each time Paul comes to them with something they're missing about the mind of Christ, if you come to the way they view their sexuality, you kind of flick over to chapter 5 and chapter 6. It's kind of horrific what's going on in the church, especially in their area of the way they view themselves sexually. In chapter 5, you've got a fellow who's sleeping with his stepmom. And nobody is telling them it's a bad idea. You know, they're bragging about it. In chapter 6, there's evidence there that a lot of the men are still sleeping with prostitutes, which was part of their old kind of worship of the Greek gods in the city. Likely, there just would have been a lot of sleeping around going on in the church, a lot of sexual immorality going on in the church. And you can kind of see the way Paul approaches. He says, it's because you guys don't get what your body is. So here's where the mind of Christ is kind of needs to be formed in them, that they don't understand what their body is. He speaks to them, he quotes it in verse 12, he says, you think you've got the right to do whatever you want with your body and that it doesn't really matter, that you just, you know, you're free and it doesn't matter. Likely they live with that Greek kind of dualism thing where there's like spirit and body and they're kind of separate. So you get your spirit connected to Christ, but it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It's likely a lot of that belief was kind of hanging around in them. So Paul's like, no, the mind of Christ needs to be formed up in here, up in you, so you get this here. And so if you read from verse 12, there are so many things that Paul wants them to understand. This is the mind of Christ being formed in them that would affect their behavior. There's a bunch, verse 12, he says, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach, stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body, however, here it is, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So here's the first thing Paul says. Your body, it actually does matter what you do with it, because this thing that you're in right now is actually for the Lord. It's not just for doing whatever you want to do with it if it makes you feel good. This thing that you're in is for the Lord. There's the first thing he says. Then he goes on and he says, verse 14, by his power God raised the Lord from the dead and he will raise us also. So hear what he's saying. Your body's for the Lord. Your body will be raised. This one that you're in. It'll be raised and glorified. It'll be a new glorious version of this one, but it's this one glorified. So it matters what you do with the body. He's got more for them. He goes on, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? I mean, there's some things to understand about your body. Your body, because you're joined to Christ by the Spirit, your body also is joined to Christ. Yeah? So you're members of Christ himself. Then shall I take the members of Christ and unite it with a prostitute? Never. Why would you join Jesus with sexual immorality? That just doesn't make sense. But what you do with your body, it's like you're dragging Jesus into that. What you do with your body matters. Read on. Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. Sexual activity is a union that is deep. It's not just this thing that doesn't matter. You know, sexual union is different from just having a cup of tea. You know, you're uniting yourself with someone else. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. But notice he doesn't just say, oh, couldn't you guys stop doing that? He's like, no, you've got to understand your body. You've got to understand what this is. All other sins of a person commits are outside the body. Whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? I think this is like the sixth thing he's got to say to them about their bodies. Your body is a temple. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in your body. And he's got more. Who is in you, whom you received from God, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So this body, you think, oh, I can do with what I want. It's mine. No. You're not your own anymore. You were purchased by God with the price of the blood of his son Jesus. And when you came to put your trust in him, you're bought to him. So now who you are, everything about who you are belongs to him. You're not your own anymore. Stop living like you can do what you want. You actually now belong to him. So therefore, the line at the end, honor God with your body. Your body is for him. So I think Paul's just given them like eight things about their bodies that they don't understand yet. Eight things that I think are to do with like the mind of Christ when you're considering yourself as a sexual being. There's one of the things. There's lots more, but for time I'll need to stop here, and that's okay because we've got lots more over the next few weeks. What a wonderful thing to have the Spirit of God and to have the mind of Christ and to know that the mind of Christ is to be developed in us and to know that the way that can happen is trust the Spirit that's in you to help you to get the Spirit word given to us so that this thing can be shaped and shaped and shaped. The thoughts of your head and the thoughts of your heart get conformed in the likeness of Christ so that more and more in different situations, different circumstances, every little area of your life, you're thinking like Jesus thinks. In that, what a wonderful gift we have in Him. And there is so much evidence of the mind of Christ among us that we can be grateful for. Let me pray.